Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. We read the passage this morning. We're going to read it again. Listen to it. Let it talk to you. And we're going to see if we can draw some things, other things that are in this passage. My, I appreciate you being here this afternoon. I know many of you probably felt that it would be more easy for you to go home. And I appreciate you being here. I really do. Not for me. I think that's important. I think it's important to be in God's house, church. I really do. And sometimes we let simple, small things keep us from God's house. And it doesn't help us when we do. Amen. It doesn't help us. And every time you're together with God's people, whatever God may choose to do in that service, it'll help you.
Right.
You'll be stronger.
Amen.
You'll be stronger because of it. Every time you miss it, you'll be weaker. And I appreciate every one of you being here today. Luke's Gospel 22. Let's just listen to it as we read it. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise a lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that's greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? It's not he that sitteth at meat, but I'm among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. You say amen to God's word. You may be seated. This is a critical passage. We're talking about obstacles to Pentecost. And we're dealing with the obstacle of self-promotion. Pentecost doesn't come to promote us. Pentecost comes to promote Christ.
Amen.
Pentecost doesn't come to elevate men. It comes to edify the church. Pentecost comes so that we may be able to do the work that Christ has called us to do and be effective in this world and being what Christ has called us to be. When I think about this passage and where we are going, we all want that those verses of 29 and 30. We all want to get to that point. Now, he gives them a promise that they're going to be on thrones, and he declares it to them. You will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And we'll talk about that at some time later in the message. But I just wanted to say to you that that's a point probably we all want to get to and to arrive at that kingdom and rule and reign with Christ. But you're not going to arrive there unless you follow the same road that he follows. There's only one road that gets there. You remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples. As a matter of fact, it will follow this occasion in Luke 22. That after he is washed their feet and had these things with them, he begins to talk to them. He looks on their saddened faces and talks about, you believe in God, believe also in me. And he's telling them about this sense of ruling and reigning, and I'm going away and prepare a place for you. And he said, you know, you can't go now, but you can go later. And you know the way. And Philip's like, well, Lord, what's the way? What do you mean we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus had told them, he said, in my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. And he said, I'm going to go and fix a room for you. I'm going to go fix a place. Christ saw the universe as Father's house. That was his perspective. He did not see that there was some place that a father didn't have a governorship over, a control over. I will tell you, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All of it's Father's house. And he said, you know, I'm just going to go to another room in Father's house, and I'm going to fix a special room for you in Father's house. I'm not leaving Father's house. Glory to God. And so he goes on to tell them, and he says, you know the way. You know how to get there. And Philip, one of the 12, was like, what are you talking about? We don't know the way. I don't even know where you're going. I told you I was going to another room in Father's house, basically. And he said, look at me. I am the way. I am the way. Amen. I'm the way to the Father. No man cometh to the Father except by me. You want to get to that room that I'm going to fix you in Father's house? Go my way. Go through me. I am the way. And so that Jesus Christ has not merely fixed a way, he is that way. And unless you're willing to walk it with him, unless you're willing to be united with Jesus Christ, you're not going to get to that room in Father's house. You're going to be cast outside. And I'm glad to know that Jesus Christ has given us the way. If you want the same results that Jesus had, if you want the same end, then follow the same path. And he is the path that leads to glory. So we talked to you this morning about this business of the problem that they were having. And I spent quite a bit more time in that than I had really planned to. Just wanting to try to give us a feel for this atmosphere. I don't mean to try to paint it blacker than it was, but it was a somewhat of a distressing situation. And I have a privilege, if you will, of looking at that situation after the fact. I have a privilege of reading about it after it's happened, after God's having dealt with me, after I've seen God's mercy and experienced his grace. And sometimes we can be overly critical, and I don't wish to be overly critical, but it's a portrait of humanity. It's a portrait of where we are many times in our life, and how much we have often failed to see the larger picture and to get where God wants us to be, because we've been more busy promoting self than promoting the glory of God. And there's only going to be one glory when we get there, and that's the glory of Jesus Christ. And we must be united with him to share in his glory. We don't get a glory apart from Jesus Christ. We don't get a separate glory that competes with the glory of Christ. We share in the glory that's given unto him. He said, what Father gives me, I'm going to give you a little bit of that. I'm going to let you share in my glory. And we, when he appears, then we will appear with him in glory. So the one that's going to be glorified is Christ. And if you get any glory, you're going to have to be united to him.
Amen.
Amen. So we were talking about how this came about, and it came about as a wrong perspective of self. It came about because there was a wrong perspective of ruling. They thought that ruling was about titles. Ruling was about privileges. Ruling is about recognition. Ruling is about respect and receiving acclamation and receiving and having power to dominate over people, so that you can kind of set the course that you want to set. But ruling is really not about receiving. Ruling is about giving. Ruling is not about what can be done for the ruler. Ruling is about what can be done for the people. I spend time in Mexico, and I think what a tragedy that it is in a nation. And not only there, in Tanzania, we're seeing it come about in our nation. It's happening now, and it's taking us down very fast, because we are our politicians, if I should say, our governors are losing the sense of being civil servants. And you go to Mexico and Tanzania, they want to rule, and they will tell the people anything to get voted. But when they get there, it's all about building up their personal empires. It's all about building their personal wealth. I remember a situation was told by a brother in his church in Mexico, and he had a sister, and his sister ran on a ticket for an office in a little municipality there where they were a part of, a little place called Tenancingo, and she wanted to become I don't know what she was going to be, somehow attached to the local mayor or whatever, and she would be a part of that team. So she ran on that ticket with him and promised the people this and promised the people that, and she got it. They won. And they won the election. And he said, after they won the election, they didn't keep any of their promises. They didn't do anything. He said, and she made money hand over fist. I mean, while she is in that part of the being the elected and having the position in the city, whatever that was, I mean, she can throw a party. She's flashing the money and you know, wear the clothes, do the things. Once she got there, it was all about her. It was all about what she could do. Well, next election, so be it, it comes. That crowd gets voted out because they didn't do anything except make themselves rich. But that's all they saw it for. They saw the governmental position not as a place where they can serve the people and do something the people couldn't do for themselves. They saw it as a place to enrich their own person and make their own purse fat. Well, after they lost the next election, they're now poor as Job's turkey. They're back down on poverty row. They ain't got anything to answer for it. Nothing. Because it was all about them. I guarantee you, if they'd done a good job, if they would have improved the land and improved the state of the people, they would have been back in office. They would have been back there as the servants of the folks. But they were not. And it's now all gone. But that's the mindset. The mindset of the world today. People want to serve in Congress because they can get somewhere. They can motivate. They can move up the ladder higher. They can arrive at some position. But that's not what it's about. We ought to see where God wants us to be and serve no matter what happens. To rule, your authority is not given to you so you can derive privileges from it. It's given to you so you can serve those that are under you. And your authority must be wielded in a place that's right, or in a manner that's right and proper. It comes about as a wrong perspective of the processes of the kingdom. And the processes of the kingdom, it's always been this way. And it should be this way in our culture, but it is not. Would you look at our culture today in America as to the people who we elevate? Think about the people in America that we elevate. We elevate those who are self-centered. We elevate those who are prideful. We elevate those in our culture who are out for themselves. I mean, it amazes me. Some crazy movie star can get up, a hurricane can go through, or we can have some tragedy in Las Vegas and it'll make headline news. Some movie star gave $1 million to help the folks, you know, that lost families. I'm like, you big hypocrite, you. Only thing you did that for is to make you some kind of notoriety. Give $1 million. There's 1,000 million ways you could have used your money for a lot better things, but you have to wait to some notable event. You have to wait to so there's some kind of public catastrophe before it can motivate you to give anything, and then it's got to be broadcasted all over the place. You telling me you didn't have any way to give that without you doing it or without you getting notoriety from it? I guarantee you got to be smarter than that. There's got to be more ways that you could have given that and given it anonymous if you were really wanting to give and help. But it was all about you. It was all about your glory. It was all about what you can do. It used to be that the Bible says before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Before a crown, there is a cross. Before there is ruling, there is suffering. He said, if we endure with him, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. If we are faithful unto him, then we shall rule and reign with Christ. There's no trial period anymore. We want to go from nothing to everything overnight. In our culture, we want to walk out of college fresh and get top dog job without any climbing the ladder. It used to be you climbed the ladder. It used to be you started. You started down low. You might have started in the janitor. I remember that. I went to work for a printing company when I was, I want to say 15 or 16 years old. I went to work. I started sweeping the floors. I started by pushing a broom and emptying out the trash. And you might say, well, that wasn't so bad. Well, I don't know, but in West Virginia, it is. I don't see it as much. It is around here. But in West Virginia, they like the backer real good. Yeah. And up there, they like that mess called Copenhagen. You know, you could see the guys in their blue jeans, and you could see the ring in their back pocket where it had worn in that back pocket from the Copenhagen being in their back pocket. And that would go and have to empty out these big trash cans and full of paper. Paper's heavy. You get paper coming off the presses. They had to throw it away. And right in the middle of that paper would be all their spit and all of their leftovers, if you would. That comes from chewing all the time. They chewed the whole time that they did the thing and smoked and everything else. And then lo and behold, I'd pull that bag out and that bag would break. And everything goes everywhere. Now, that's the days before latex gloves, all right? We didn't have latex gloves in that day. You just grabbed it and you picked it up. And you had their slime and their spit and everything else that went out with it. It was nasty and it probably sounded that way to you, but it was that way to me. But you know what I did? I picked it up. I cleaned it up. I put it in the trash can. I got it out. I got it done. I swept the floor. I was there on time. I got the job done. Before you know it, he says, how would you like to run this machine? Before you know it, I don't have to sweep a floor anymore. I'm running a machine, and then I'm running another machine, and then you're doing this, and you're entrusted with this. I'm driving a truck. I'm making a delivery, and I'm telling you this, that somewhere there is a sense, even in the kingdom of God, God's not going to take a novice and give him the scepter. God's not going to take somebody who hadn't come through the fire and all of a sudden put him on a throne. He doesn't do it that way. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ walked the road of pain and agony. He bore the cross, and he therefore deserves the crown, and you and I as well. Let us take up that cross and let us carry it with a sense of duty and responsibility and love to the master. And when the cross is done, there'll be a crown to wear. We don't see. To them, the processes was being chosen. It was they couldn't have been completely oblivious to the abnormality, if I can say it that way, of what was happening. Things were heating up in Jerusalem. Things were heating up. Jesus Christ has now, for the second time in his ministry, cleansed the temple. He wound him a scourge. He has cleansed that temple. He did it at the first of his ministry and shocked them. And somehow, they've been so brazen and bold that in 3 years' time, they're going back to it. That's how much they've rejected him. That's how much they've disrespected him. That after he ran them out 3 years before in his ministry, he's got to do it again at the end of his ministry. And I'm telling you, they're not happy about it. By what authority do you do these things? They are upset with this thing. And he has stood at the front of the temple and dared any man to enter in. Just bring your goat on by here. I'm going to knock you out. I mean, bring by your sheep, whatever. He dared them. He dared them to pass by and bring their business by. They stood there, I mean, like a fire-breathing dragon, if you will, the Lord of glory and all of his majesty. It might have been, you may think, just a man. I'm telling you, there was some power shining out of him when he stood in the gate of that temple and just dared any man to bring in some kind of business into that place, and no Pharisee said anything about it. He's not a Levite. He's from the tribe of Judah. What authority do you think you've got in this temple, bud? I tell you what authority I've God, it's my Father's house. I am a son, and as a son, I'm the heir of everything that is here, and I've got authority in my Father's house. You made it a den of thieves. You made it a house of merchandise, and I say it's a house of prayer, and they have rejected that authority. It's getting hot in Jerusalem. And they expect that the kingdom is boom, ready to explode on the scene. Wouldn't you? That's what Malachi had said. He had said that when Messiah comes, he will come to his temple and he will cleanse it. Oh, glory. Well, it may just be Herod's temple, but if he's willing to cleanse it, I'll take it. That's what they're thinking. He's fulfilling the prophecy of Malachi. He's come to his temple. He has cleansed his temple. He's just about to set up his throne in a minute. And I'll tell you, in their mind, every time he talks about a cross, they're like, what in the world is going on? I can't see it, but that's some way that Christianity we're presenting today. We don't want a Christianity that causes us to suffer. We don't want a Christianity that causes us to sacrifice. We don't want a Christianity that causes us to have to forgive, to have to say, hey, I'm sorry, or to have to put something under the rug and say, hey, it's covered by the love of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and by the love of the brothers. It is done. It's over with. Glory to the Lamb of God. Let it be gone. We don't want that kind of thing that gives and doesn't get appreciated for giving. But I'm telling you, before the crown, there is a cross. Before the crown, there is a cross. We want the glory and the power of his resurrection, but not the fellowship of his sufferings. We have presented a Christianity in America that's weak. But before we arrive at the throne, there is a process to go through. Let's go a little further. Let's look at the instruction that he gives. Now, verse 25. Christ answers this contention that's among them. Now listen to this. I'm going to get a few things here. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that's chief as he doth serve. All right, let's see. First thing he says is, let's understand something. This contention and strife is among the leadership. But it's an example to all of us because it happens in the membership as well. But the contentions that are happening are among the apostles, not all the disciples. If you got problems in the leadership, you got problems. And he's got to get that right. He's got to get that resolved. But so he's speaking to men, Brother Cottle, we were talking to this after service today. These men have a mindset and understanding of what it is to live under a monarchy or to live under where there's a sense of an empire where you have one ruler that's at the top. We don't have that in America. We don't have that. But I'll tell you what, America is ripe for a one ruler government. I'll tell you, if there hadn't been some restraints in this nation, our past president would be that man. If we hadn't yet had some respect of law and mandate that 8 years is it, I'm telling you right now, there was enough charisma and enough folks that would have said, let him be king. But I will tell you that, and I'm glad for what we still have in America, but our forefathers had come from a mindset, and we tend to look at a monarchy and say a monarchy is bad. A monarchy is bad if you have a bad monarch. A monarchy is when, if you're not familiar with that term, it's when you have a king and he is the head of the country. You have one man who is over the country, and that's your king. He's a monarch, and it's called a monarchy. That is the best form of government if the one who is the monarch is absolutely pure and just. He makes the decisions. He makes the judgments. But if he is all-knowing, and if he is all-wise, and if he is all-meek and lowly, and if he is unselfish, that's the best government you got. Nothing gets held up in a committee meeting. Hello? Nothing gets held up or tied up in a congressional hearing. Nothing gets influenced by a bunch of politicians in the back table somewhere, because you got a man who can't be bribed. You got a man who can't be bought. And there ain't been one who's ever proven himself that he can have that kind of power and not be corrupted by it. And that is none other than Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, when we get to the millennial reign, it isn't going to be a republic. It isn't going to be a democracy. It's going to be a monarchy. And there's going to be one ruling who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the monarch will be pure and righteous and holy. And under him is going to be kings. He is a King of Kings. Glory. He is a King of Kings. And under him will be kings ruling. But he will be the King over the kings. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
But they had that kind of mentality. They were leaders. Let's not undercut these men. The Bible said we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. These fellas have been chosen to start the church. I'm going to tell you right, he didn't choose a bunch of wimps. He didn't choose a bunch of yellow-bellied, weak-kneed people. He chose men. He chose strong men. He chose good men. He chose men that he would make good. He chose men that had character. And he chose them more for what he could make out of them. But he chose them because of their response as well to him. They were willing to put their lives in his hand. They were willing to let him minister and to work through them. And to work and mold and make their lives. And he has the power to take an impetuous Peter and make a rock out of him. He has a power to take a couple of mama's boys and make sons of thunder out of them. He has the power to take men who are a little bit backward and make them strong men who preach the gospel with the power of the Holy Ghost. And so this Jesus, they put themselves in a hand, but these men are rulers. These men are future kings. And they're ready to rule now. Jesus said, you don't get to rule now. You're going to build the church first. First of all, you're going to be brickmakers. First of all, you're going to be carpenters. And you're going to be builders before you're ever going to be the kings. Oh, my. And so he takes them. And the first instruction to these future kings, these leaders, these chosen authorities, is this. And let me just say one more thing here. These are men that had respect. Don't you think everybody else knew who they were?
Sure.
Hey, all the disciples weren't in the upper room. Just Jesus and the 12. Mary wasn't there. Martha wasn't there. Lazarus wasn't there. He was alive. He'd already been risen from the dead. Other disciples weren't there. This is just the king and his future kings, his apostles that he has chosen. Buddy, they stood out and they knew those fellas. When they come, when the Greeks come, they come and they find Philippi. They go find one of the apostles, not just a disciple, go find the apostles. Can you get to Jesus? We would see Jesus, sir. We'd like to talk. We'd like an audience with Jesus Christ. They went to the men who had access to him. These are the inner circle. They have access to the king. They get to sleep with him at night, not the rest of the crowd. When all the day is done and he shuts it down, they're the ones that are in the inner room with him. When it's all shut down, he sends the crowd away. They're the ones that's with Jesus Christ. And the crowd knows it. They know that Peter is one of the 12. They know that John, they know there's the 12. So these are not just anybody's. These are men who know their calling. These are men who know their position. These are men that know they've been called to a high calling. They're in with the king, buddy. They are in with the king. And so he looks at them and he says, now, yes, you're kings. You're going to sit on thrones. You're going to judge Israel. You're going to be over the 12 tribes of Israel. But I got to tell you something. My kingdom doesn't work like the world's kingdom.
All right, brother. Amen.
He said, you know how the world is? Let's look at that world. Here's what the world does. He said, the world, he said, the kings, first of all, their kings exercise lordship over them. They are kings, and the first thing they do as their kings as they hold dominion. They are. Put the rod down on them. They let them know, you're under me. I'm over you. I've got the authority. I'm king. You're subject. They lord it. They lord their authority. They boast in their position. And they let folks know, this is who I am and this is who you are. I'm king, your subject. I'm ruler, your servant. That's it. Know your place, bud. Peter told him later in his writings, don't be lords over God's heritage. You be an overseer of the flock, but you be an example to that flock. You don't hold out that scepter and use your authority like a stick to batter folks with, and that you're some kind of lord over them and that they owe you some kind of obeisance, in the sense that just because you hold the stick, they've got to obey. You set the example, and if they want truth, they'll honor you and they'll obey you because you hold an example and you hold a place in honor. We'll tell them to honor those. The pastor read it here this afternoon or this morning when he said to know them that labor among you in the Lord. And he said to know them and what they are, and to honor them as such for who they are. All of that's there. All of that's necessary. But the atmosphere and the tenor is that it all comes willingly. It all comes in an atmosphere of love, of subjecting ourselves to one another. Yes. Not because somebody has put a stick over our head and said, do it or die.
Right. Come on. Go
ahead. And then he said, they that exercise authority, furthermore, first, they lord it over them. Secondly, they're called benefactors. Now, what's a benefactor? That's a literal translation of the Greek. We still call them that somewhat. Benefactors, and there's another term that's escaped me, that sometimes we use, sometimes philanthropist. We use philanthropist as a term that we use in our culture today. But the idea more of a benefactor, and they were called that, Greek rulers, Roman rulers were called that. But it's this idea. It's like, I'm the king, and you know what? You've got it good because of me. And so it's the idea of communicating to the subject that without me, you can't make it. And just look at the kingdom. You need me to be in the rulership, or you don't have anything. In other words, you ought to be thankful you got me as your king. That, and so the people think, oh, you know, we need to just bow down here, because what would we be without this man? What would we be without this king? And we need this king. And if we don't have this king, we're going to fall apart. We've got to have someone that leads us. And oh, we are he is a benefactor. And so he is worthy of our praise. And he has done good for us. And he has given to us. And he has done this for us. And that's kind of where we're going now in America. We want someone to be a king who does something good for us. We're willing to put anybody in leadership that will polish our plate,
right,
and will do something for us. We could care less about his heart, his character, or anything about him. Just make it nice for me. We vote according to our pocketbooks and not according to our principles. Well, that is our principles, I guess. But let me hang with me here just for a moment. So Jesus says, in my kingdom, my kings are not going to lord over the people. Secondly, they're not going to communicate this you owe me attitude to the people, so that the people look to them either one, out of fear, or two, some desire for reward. So that they're going to, you lord it over them, and so they serve you because they're afraid not to serve you, because they might get killed if they don't serve you. Or you rule over them and they serve under you because you can benefit them and you can give them something, and thereby they are going to serve you because they get something out of you. That's not how it works in my kingdom. That's not how it works in my kingdom. Now, I want to get some underlying principles of that, maybe a little government teaching here, but I want you to see something about how government works in the kingdom of God. Understand something, because Jesus says, in my kingdom, it doesn't work that way. Now notice, first of all, in the world, he says, you lord over them, or you are treated as a benefactor, which was a title which says, look what we owe the king because he's done this for us. But there is this relationship between the king and the people. And the king really owes his kingdom to the people, and the people then owe the kingdom to the king, and there is this sense of a tie together, and it is that way much in earthly and worldly authorities. I will tell you that Trump is president because we voted for him. And even a monarch, even the emperors, if they didn't have people behind them, they wouldn't have their throne. You know how most of the emperors became emperors? Most of them were former military generals, and they would go out and win the wars and lead the armies. Well, the armies were devoted to their generals, because the generals led them in battle and brought them victory and brought them the spoils of war and brought them fame and brought them glory. They could care less about some kind of goofy politician that's sitting back in Rome and calling his shots and setting their salary. And so when there's unrest in the government, they say, let me tell you, whoever's got the army behind them wins. And so the guy who's the general, he goes back to Rome, and basically he gets made the emperor of the country. Why? Because he's got the army to back him. Hey, I'm going to be the emperor now. You're out of here. What are you going to do about it? Because the army's going to take you out. And they were devoted to their general. They wanted to do it in America because the army was devoted to George Washington. They were ready to make him the king of America because he brought them through the war. They could care less about those politicians who wouldn't give them clothes, who fussed and fumed, and they sat in Valley Forge and they didn't have food on their belly and didn't have clothes on their back. They could care less about Congress. They owed their allegiance to George Washington. He was the man who suffered with them. He was the man that led them. He was the man that brought them through their battles and their strong, difficult times. And they were ready to make him king. Thank God he was enough of a man to say, no, I didn't fight this war for another monarchy. We're going to have a different government in America. But I'm telling you, in the world, that's the way it is. The king, the leader, owes his position to the people. If the people aren't willing to serve him and he doesn't have an army to back him up, he's nothing. He's nothing. He's got no power. He's got no influence. I don't care what position you hold. I don't care what family you're with. Buddy, if folks don't want to obey you and you ain't got an army to force them to obey, you can sit up there and make rules all day long. You're going nowhere. You know why the system works in America? Because we still got enough people who are willing to obey it freely. And when we get enough people who aren't willing to obey it freely, it's going to quit working. No kingdom is going to last whenever the subjects are unwilling to obey the rulers. What's your point, Brother Woods? The authority and the place of that king was always tied to the people. So in some measure, he must always please the people. Now he either pleases an army where he's got power to lord his authority over them and influences them, or else he pleases the people so that they are willing to serve him because of what he does for them. But if any way else, if he is not able to in some way win the approval of those people or the approval of the army, he is gone as a leader. He's got no ability to do nothing as a leader. But in the kingdom of God, it does not work that way. I'm telling you, your appointment doesn't come from the people. In the millennial reign, there will be no elections. You will not get on the throne of judging Israel because the people elect you. You will get there because the king appoints you. Hallelujah. And that king was not elected. That king did not get there. The people crucified him. The people nailed him to a tree. The people said, we will not have him to rule over us. We will reject him. But the Father on high said, he will be the king. I will set my king.
king upon my holy hill of Zion. Ask from me and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. He said, I'll give you the nations. You'll dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, and you will rule them with a rod of iron.
Amen.
Jesus never got his kingdom by pleasing people. He got his kingdom by pleasing Father. Woo, the King. Hallelujah. And so I'm telling you, they needed to realize something. You don't owe your allegiance to the people. You owe your allegiance to me. You owe to follow me. I'm your king. I'm the one who puts you on the throne. I'm the one who's going to give you your glory. I'm the one who's going to set you there. I'm the one who's going to govern. I'm the one who's going to be the leader of the nations and the king over the nations. You have got to understand, therefore, look at me and my example. He said, don't be like the world. They're tied to the people. Oh, we've got to have men in the kingdom of Christ. You don't rule because of the favor of the people. You rule because of the favor of the king. Because you love him. Because you're devoted to him. Because you give glory to him. And because you are like him. That's critical. You need to get that. In the kingdom of Christ, he appoints the kings. And he determines who sits on the thrones. And there are no elections. And there are no polls taken. The law is his law, and that's what you adjudicate and you live by. And we don't care about public opinion. And we don't care about public polls. And we don't care about the news media. And we don't care about what the world thinks. And we don't care about what the enemy thinks. We care about one thing, because in this kingdom, let me tell you something, he is also the Lord of hosts, and the hosts of heaven are with him. If he needs an army, a few angels can take out all the world. He don't really have to worry about that. He holds the power at his disposal. But he will not have you serve him because you are afraid. And I'm going to tell you, the world is his. He has all the wealth and all the riches. He can give you more than life could ask, but he will not have you serve him because he is someone who's going to bless you. He will have you love him for who he is. He will have you serve him for who he is. He will have you look at his example and say, that's what I'm going to be. His kings are going to walk the road of the Calvary cross. They're going to walk that road of Calvary, and they will arrive at the throne via Golgotha's hill.
That's it.
They will go down before they go up. And so he says, not like the world. That's what Jesus meant in John 18 when he said, my kingdom is not of this world.
Right.
He did not mean that my kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It's just a spiritual, invisible kingdom. No, his kingdom's visible. He doesn't mean that it's just a thing in your heart.
Right.
No, he said, my kingdom's not of this world. He said, if it were, my subjects would fight.
Right.
In other words, earthly kingdoms, the kings, as I said, the kings became king because the people made them king. The army fought and made the general king. There is no one man who simply in his own power is able to make and become a king.
Yeah.
He's got to have the support of people. It's impossible.
Right.
But there is one man. Mm-hmm. When the whole world turned against him.
Right.
And nailed him to a tree.
Mm-hmm.
God made him king.
Right.
Woo! Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, which is the king, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his displeasure. Oh, he's going to speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And he said, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He said, I'm telling you, you can rage. You can say, let's get rid of their cords. We don't need the restrictions. We don't want God's government. We don't want his anointing. We don't want him ruling our lives. Get rid of them. And then what we're going to do
is we don't need his authority. And God said, I'm telling you, go ahead, reject the stone. I'll make him the capstone. I'll make him the head of the corner. Reject my king and crucify him. I'll set him at my right hand over the heavenlies. You need to look back to Joseph. His brother rejected them, but I made him the king over Egypt. They rejected Moses, but I made him the leader over Israel. And I will put my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Glory, hallelujah. Praise the Lamb of God. And he got it not by bowing to the enemy, but by bowing to the Father and obedient unto the cross. And because he died in obedience, he was lifted up to rule and reign.
Amen.
And the Father's right hand.
Hallelujah.
That's how you be a king in God's kingdom. You learn to take the way that Christ took and submit to him. So he says, not like this in my kingdom, fellas. You're going to be the older, let him be like the younger. Now I'll talk more about this next time. I'm going to close in a minute. But the older, let him be like the younger. What in the world does that mean? Let me use this young man. It's a fine young man right here. Amen. And now, notice the phraseology. Let him be as the younger. I didn't say let him take the place of the younger or be treated as the younger. Let me explain. Come here, Brother Carl. This isn't a hoary head, is it? This is a bare head. It's part hoary. Amen. Proverbs talks about
hoary chin.
Hoary chin. Hey, that's on the head. That's all right. This white
glory
hair that represents miles, trials, experience, tribulation, test, duties, wisdom gained. Amen? That's what it's a symbol of. And here's this man. Here's a young man, full blackhead. He hasn't got gray yet. He hasn't been put in any stress yet to produce them. My wife said she can always tell when I was under stress. She could watch my hair turning white. Yeah, glory to God. Yeah. But he hasn't had those trials yet. Now, the Bible is not suggesting that we take this man and treat him in the exact same way that we treat this man. In other words, we don't treat him like a child. He's to be honored. He's to be respected. He represents age and wisdom and experience. And he's to be respected for the miles that he has traveled in life. This young man yet has his miles to travel. He has yet his many of his lessons to learn. He's learned a few, but he's got thousands yet to learn. All of his wisdom is yet ahead to gain. This man's gained much of his. So the Lord is not telling us that we eliminate age distinctions and we can just treat everybody on an equal plane and we have no respect of the elderly. The Bible continues to teach us that the younger submit themselves to the older and we honor them. As a matter of fact, the elder is to teach the younger and he is to be honored by the position he holds. Scripture again and again teaches to honor. But Jesus says, but yet the attitude of this man, the perspective, the mentality of this man is that he has to ever to see himself as a learner.
Yes.
He is to ever see himself as one who is yet subject unto authority. And I don't care how much this elder learns, he will never be like the supreme elder. Oh, glory. Hey. No matter how much this under shepherd learns, he will never be like the chief shepherd. And he will ever be able to look to the Father and know that in comparison to the Father, our knowledge pales in comparison to what he has. In the kingdom of God, then you take the perspective ever to be humble like the young man and say, yes, I've come many miles, but I've many more to go. Yes, I have learned much, but I have much yet to learn. Yes, I have grown much, but I can grow more. You never reach the place where you say, it's over for me. I've got it done. I've got it finished.
Right.
If you get to where I've got, buddy, you can complete it all. Not in my kingdom. The elder needs to have a disposition that there's yet more to learn.
Amen.
There's yet lands to conquer. Mm-hmm. There's yet glory to be given to Christ.
Thank you. Amen.
And then he said, he that's great, let him be as one that serves. We'll talk more about that next time. Let him be as one that serves. Jesus said, the one that sits at me, who's greater? The master that sits down at the table. I mean, in reality, who has the greater position? The owner of the house that sits down at the table, or the servant that comes and brings him his food? Well, the greater man is the owner of the house. But Jesus said, now Jesus didn't say, I am the one. He didn't say that I'm not the owner. He said, I am as. I am among you as he that serves. And that's what he said, let the greater be as the servant. He is not saying, take your leaders and make servants out of them. That is then taking the people and then manipulating the ruler. That's just a flip-flop. What's the difference? If the ruler manipulates the people or the people manipulate the ruler. You can have it either way. You can have a ruler who holds a stick over the people, or you can have the people who hold a stick over the ruler. Either way, it's out in God's kingdom. Same principle. I don't care which side you put it on, the fence you put it on. So don't get it wrong. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm the servant. Whatever you tell me to do, I got to do. No. He said, my mindset, and that's what we're going to deal with next. What is it to be a servant? What does that mean? What's the principle here? And we're going to talk about that humility. Wednesday night, God willing, we'll talk about it and what it means and the kind of mindset that that portrays. Jesus says, I am among you. Watch me how I move. Watch what I do. I am Lord. Later on, he will tell, I'm your Lord and I am your master. He says, that's who I am, but I'm washing your feet. In other words, follow my example, and I am leading you by my example. You're not following me because I forced you to. You're not following me because I promised you a throne. You're following me because you love me. And you have my heart.
Amen. Go ahead.
You think like I think. You see as I see. Yes. You understand as I understand. You feel as I feel. That's what God wanted in David. That's what he wanted in Saul. Saul didn't have it. Give me a king with a shepherd's heart. Give me a king with a shepherd's heart. You're going to lead Moses, but you ain't got a shepherd's heart. 40 years in the wilderness ought to develop that in you. I need a man who's meek and lowly. And when he come out of the wilderness, he's the meekest man on the face of the earth. And that's what God wants out of us. He wants us to get his heart. He's not saying I'm a doormat. He's not saying I'm the world's servant. He is the world's king. And we ought to bow and kiss his feet, but at the same time he's the heart of a servant. And if we don't get that heart, we will not rule with him. The only ones that reign with the king are those that think like the king. Stand to your feet this afternoon. We'll deal with that in our next message. God, the will of God and the will and grace of the Lord Jesus. Well, you folks have borne the heat of the day. Let's give him thanks. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.